to look into your word, to worship you in our obedience, or that it's not just coming here and getting a good feeling, maybe goosebumps or whatever, but it's more than that. It's giving of ourselves. And so, Lord, I pray that we would sacrifice this moment, that we would listen intently, give completely of ourselves to hear your word, to honor and respect you, and to grow and change as you call us to. We pray now for your blessings on this time, in Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk about hope. You know, in this world today, it's not a lot. You know, we hope that the government would be honest. Yeah, in our dreams. The world's hope is uncertain. It's a best guess. I'm not sure if it will happen or not, but I hope it does. But the Christian's hope is different. The Christian's hope is solid, on solid ground. And I want you to look at, there's a scripture up on the screen, it's Hebrews 11:1. And it says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we will, what we do not see. That's the hope that the Christian has. The hope that the world has is I hope I passed this driver's test. I hope I get an A. For some of us, I hope I get a D. Or maybe just pass. I hope we have chicken tonight. Or maybe I hope we don't have chicken tonight. I hope he or she likes me. I hope I'm saved. Some of us are hoping that. The Bible tells us a few things about hope. And in 1 Corinthians 13:13, it says, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Now, in the three, these things remain, is hope. So even though love is the greatest of the three, hope is one of them. And I want us to focus on that today. I want us to really pull it in and gain a good grip and grasp on what hope is. I would say that it makes hope pretty important when it's part of the three that will remain. And so to define it, we go to the Bible. According to the biblical definition of hope, it's assurance. A believer knows they will receive what is promised because the promise is in God. And that's what makes it different. Different than the hope in the world. The hope in the world relies on people. You know, I hope because, you know, I'm fallible. And everybody we deal with is fallible. School and work and the government and, you know, all those things are all fallible. They're all sinners. Some of us have been saved by grace. Some of us have not. You know, sometimes I wonder when we as Christians, sometimes we demand that a non-Christian follow Christian principles. It's not going to happen till they become a Christian. That's our position. That's what we're supposed to do. Last week, I talked about that. Go and make disciples. We're supposed to share the gospel. We're supposed to bring people to Jesus. And then if they receive Jesus, they change. You see, there was an instance of that happening, actually. There was a guy who owned not a very reputable movie theater. I won't go into all the details on that, but he had this theater and he built it in this town. And and the town was just up in upheaval because this, why, how dare he bring that kind of a theater into our small town and bring that kind of element into the town? And the churches were up in arms, and they picketed, and they you know, made all kinds of derogatory remarks, etc., etc., until one guy decided, you know what, I'm going to go talk to the guy and take him out to coffee. And he did. And he began to develop a relationship with the guy. The guy became a Christian through the witness of this individual. Spent a little time with him. He shared the gospel with him. The guy became a Christian. Trusted his life with the Lord. And you know what happened to the theater? It became a family theater. And they had family movies. And they had cut-rate things and free popcorn every once in a while. And it would change completely. You see, the change didn't come from the picketing and from the getting after them. It came from the devoting a little time to them. You know, how does that relate to hope? Well, you know, instead of hoping that a non-Christian changes, share the gospel with them. Let the Lord change them. That's where the changes need to come. And then that person has a hope in something greater than themselves. That's our true hope. Is the hope is in Jesus Christ. I want you to go to Titus chapter 1, 18:15 in your few Bibles. 18:15 in the few Bibles. It's in between Hebrews and Timothy and, you know, that kind of thing. But 18:15 in the few Bibles. 18:15, chapter 1, start in verses 1 and 2. I want you to look at this. Titus chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. You see where the hope is? The hope is in God, who does not lie. You see, through this world, people want to cut down God and make him into something that he's not. You know, Satan wants to humanize him so that he's fallible. You know, the Greek gods were that way. Remember, you know, studying in school and such. You know, the Greek gods, they were jealous and they were throwing stuff at each other and they were causing all kinds of grief to people and earth and you know, all this stuff going on. And it was like, man, what do I want to be associated with a god like that? And so God is not like that. He does not lie. There's no evil in him. There's no shadow of any kind of impurity in God. You know, but we keep hearing people cut him down to try and humanize him and make him into this, you know, who knows what, kind of a beast or a guy that, you know, sits up there. I used to have this vision of God with the lightning bolt in his hand, you know, like Zeus, you know, and that's what they want you to do. And they think that, okay, just step over that line. Just, I dare you. And that's what I looked at as God. And then as soon as I would step over the line, whoo, he'd throw that thing at me and I'd be a pile of ashes on the ground. That's not God. That is not our God. Our God loves us. He sent Jesus to the cross for us. Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for our sin. That's God. He is, and I want you to turn one page over, Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, and look at verse 13. Verse 13. It says, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now we all understand, or at least hope that we understand, that Jesus is part of the Godhead. Now, you know, we talk a lot about the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are all three persons, but they all are one God. Now, much more than that definition, you know, my mind will blow up. So, you know, we all don't understand God completely. But one thing we know from Scripture is that the Holy Spirit is God, and He came to us when Jesus died and rose again. He sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us when we believe in Jesus, so He gives us power to live our lives in this world. Jesus now, it says, sits at the right hand of God the Father. And so I look at this. I say God the Father is like the head. Jesus is the body. And the Holy Spirit is what's inside. And so that's how I look at it as God, because I'm one person. I have a brain most of the time. I told Gabby sometimes it's dead. But I do have a brain, and then I have a body. And inside is who I am. It's my spirit. And it's the one that's talking and, you know, says what I say. And so that's one body. That's how God is. We're created in His image, so we have a lot of similarities to God, but we're not God. God is God. Now, so He's pure. He's beside. He's beyond. He's you know, unfathomable. We can do our best to try and understand Him, but we can't. And Jesus is God in the flesh. And He came to the cross. He died for us, as I said before. So God, literally, God came down from heaven and died on the cross for us. That's crazy amazing. None of those Greek gods would have done anything like that. They would never sacrifice themselves. They were greedy. They were power hungry. They wanted it all. And that's just what we are like. But God our Father is not. The creator of this world is not. The one who died on the cross is not. And that's who we hope in. And He's our blessed hope. So now, when I have hope, it's not in fallible me and you. It's in Jesus, infallible God, who died on the cross for me. And my hope is in Him. So that hope is not a waste of time. It's not a I hope. It's not a guessing hope. It's a solid, firm, foundation hope. Now I want us to get to Hebrews chapter 6. We already read 11:1. So go to Hebrews 18:33 in your pew Bibles. 18:33, and it's Hebrews chapter 6. And in Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 17... Verse 17, it says, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary between the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, I'm not going to get into Melchizedek because that's a whole other storyline. But I want you to understand that God, He promised. He made an oath with us. Now, way back when Abraham was dealing with God, God was dealing with Abraham, God promised an oath. He made an oath to Abraham. But see, the difference was is that Abraham went to sleep. This is what God did. He put him into sleep. And then there's tradition, this manner of how they do this promise, how they do this oath. They take animals, several animals, and they cut them in half, lengthways. They split them in half, and they put them on either side of this little trail, on either side. And what they would do is, if I was going to make an oath with you, I'd split these animals in half, and you and I would walk between the animals. And in the promise, in the oath, I would say, I promise to you, I make an oath to you that I will do this, whatever it is, And if I fail to do it, if I break this promise, if I break this oath, may I be as these animals. That's how the oath was made. God did that with Abraham. The animals were split, but Abraham went to sleep and God walked through the middle by himself. Why? Because Abraham's sinful. He's going to break the oath. He can't possibly secure the oath. He's sinful. I would never be able to fulfill the oath. So God walked through by himself because he does not lie. He will not break the oath. And so in here in Hebrews it says, we have this oath that God made. God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. He confirmed it with an oath. He promised us and told us, if I don't fulfill my promise, may I be like these animals. God did that. And so God did it. It says in verse 18, God did this so that by two unchangeable things, which it's impossible for God to lie, and he gives us hope, the anchor of our soul. This is the anchor. Hope is our anchor. Hope is not this, you know, I wish, you know, wish upon a falling star or whatever it might be. You're wishing and you're hoping and you're praying, or you break open the fortune cookie and hope that it's good. This is not what God did. He made a sacred promise or vow. And it's not like any contract or vow or promise that we have in this world. Because contracts are broken all the time. People are taken to court because they break them. It used to be a handshake back in, you know, 50, 60 years ago. A handshake was good enough. But then people broke those too. They didn't follow through. God does not lie. Jesus broke that separation. Now I want you to look at the next part of it. It says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul in verse 19. Firm and secure, it enters the inner sanctuary between the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. What is he talking about? This inner sanctuary is, remember in the temple and the tabernacle, there was a big curtain. It was in front of the Ark of the Covenant. That was the Holy of Holies. Nobody could go there. Only the high priest, and only once a year. And even when the high priest did it, they tie a rope around him. Do you believe that? They tie a rope around him. Why? Because when he entered that Holy of Holies, if he had just one unforgiven sin in his life, he died on the spot. As soon as he walked into that separated area, that Holy of Holies, he died on the spot. And then they would, you still awake? You still alive? If there was no answer, pull the rope. Pull him out of there. Next? Who's next? He is. Larry, he's old. Let him put him in there. You know, that was the kind of situation they were in. But then, see, when Jesus died on the cross, when he paid the price, you know, when that happened on the cross, there was a big earthquake. And you know what happened? The curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the sanctuary was torn in half. Now, what was crazy about that is that curtain is like 6 inches thick. It was made out of camel hair and wool and all kinds of animal fur and that kind of stuff. And it was just torn in half. Split, top to bottom. And you know that thing was 30 feet long. That's crazy. And it's all written in history. Even the Jewish rabbis wrote it in their book that's what happened. There was a bunch of other things that happened we won't go into. But that was ripped in half. Why? Because now we have access to God. Personally, face to face. When you trust in Jesus as your Savior, you just are a prayer away from God. And then the promise, not only that, we have a hope, an anchor for the soul, secure and firm, because we have heaven. No one, no thing, no anything can take it away from me. They can torture me, they can rip on me, they can do whatever they want to do, call me names, do whatever they want, but they can't take my eternal life away from me because it's my anchor. It's my secure hope. Firm and secure. You know, when it talks about firm and secure, firm is compact and solid, hard, like the rock that guy's standing on in the picture. Secure, not disturbed by fear. Confident of safety. Isn't that amazing? It's like you are grabbed hold of. You ever climb a ladder and somebody grabs hold of your ankles while you're up on that ladder and holds that ladder secure, and you feel a lot safer, don't you? You know, rather than climb a ladder and which waving all over the place, right, George? And so. So you know, I got a ton of illustrations around here of that kind of problem. But you know, we like security. And you know, I remember, you know, playing around with the grandkids and stuff, and you know, you'd wrap your arms around their legs and they can't go anywhere. That's firm and secure. That's solid. And you know, if they fall, you catch them. That's firm and secure. That's the kind of hope we have in Jesus Christ. Do you have that hope? Are you on shaky ground? We got to get off the sinking sand and we got to cling to the rock. And the rock is Jesus Christ. And I want to give you that opportunity before we close with our final song. I want us all to bow our heads. If you want that solid rock, if you're tired of being on shaky ground, if you're tired of wondering or having the world's hope, wondering whether you're going to be in heaven or not, you can know for sure right now. Let's bow our heads. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here that is unsure, that does not have that hope, that's been wandering around, maybe they've just wondered, what's going to happen to them? Where are they going? Lord, that you give them that hope today. Lord, that all they need to do is just pray with me this simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I know that you came and died for me. And through your sacrifice, my sins are forgiven. Lord, thank you. I believe. And I want you to fill me with your Spirit, to make me a new creature. Give me hope beyond this world. Place my feet on solid ground, I pray. Lord, thank you for that. And Lord, I pray for some of us that have been wandering around and maybe we've got sidetracked and haven't been solid for Jesus. And I pray that you would help us to focus our eyes back on you. To give everything we are to you, to open up all those hidden closets and dark hallways and open them up to you and let you clean them out so that we may make disciples, that we may be that light to this community. Lord, thank you again for what you have done in our lives and through us. And I pray now that you would bless us as we sing this last song together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to stand and...